Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you that the people have come. And Lord, it's always a good thing to be in your house. Lord, today as we learn about the rapture, about the timing of the rapture and where is it in Scripture and how we are able to explain to people, Lord, I ask that today, Lord, the Sunday Bible Hour will not just be a Bible thing, but Lord, it will be a practical Bible thing, something that we can live and be able to give an explanation of why we believe there's a rapture. And Lord, the Bible is very clear that the second coming of Christ is definitely eminent, as we see things moving in the Middle East, especially, Lord, with the tensions escalating and how even the U.S. and the different people in the world are getting nervous about economics and Lord, how even in China, Lord, many of the military spending, there's a lot of tension between the Philippines right now and the U.S., the China, because of certain sovereignty issues. Lord, there's just wars and rumors of wars. And Father, we pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit will guide us in our understanding, Father, of what will happen. And today, Father, as we turn to your word, we thank you that your word is as fresh as today's newspaper and that we can look at it, Lord, and know that things are happening. Help us, Father, to know, Lord, that thy word is the manual guide for this life. And Lord, through it, Lord, we can have hope in Christ. So, Lord, we commit this hour into your hands. We pray that you will fill us not only with the knowledge of Christ, but also with the grace, Lord, to live it. And we'll thank you. We pray for St. Anna right now, and especially Terry. We pray, Lord, that you will bring Terry to a place of understanding, Lord, how much you love him. And that, Father, he will be safe. We'll thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do. We pray also for Mr. and Mrs. Wang that he will come for the Chinese service later. And Father, we pray and want to depend on you fully, Lord, because without you, we can do nothing. Whatever ministry we may attempt, Lord, it will be fruitless. But yet, Lord, help us to abide in you, abide in your word, because your promises, Lord, will help us in this life. We'll thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, so you probably need your help to tap. Okay, I just want to make a few clarifications from last week, especially we talk about Matthew chapter 24. Let's turn there first, all right? It's not here. But let's turn to 24, make some clarifications scripturally so that we will understand. Last week, I think someone brought up about a passage in Scripture that seems to point to the rapture, but later on, we found out that it wasn't actually the rapture. I want to give you the context so that you can understand, all right? Matthew 24, as a beginning, okay, in verse number 37 to 41. We won't read all, but we just read 40 and 41. Okay, this is actually a very, very important passage because many people will point to this as a rapture, okay? A few things before we go into this passage. Number one, remember Jesus was speaking specifically to the Jews. Okay, and the Jews know nothing of the rapture and the church. Okay, here the Bible says in verse 40, "Then shall two be in the field; the one shall be taken, and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill; the one shall be taken, and the other left." Many years ago, I thought it was referring to the rapture. Okay, then after that, in verse 42, "Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come." Okay, so from there, then you kind of, Jesus goes on how we need to prepare for that. It doesn't seem to kind of connect, all right, until you turn to Luke chapter 17. Okay, Jesus, remember, the different Gospels give different perspective so that we can have a full picture, right? The Synoptic Gospels. Look at Luke 17. Luke was very clear about what this passage is talking about. Okay, the Bible says in verse number 34. Okay, I read that. "I tell you, in that night there shall be two men in one bed. The one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding together. The one shall be taken and the other left. Two men shall be in the field. The one taken shall be and the other left." It seems that the Lord Jesus is repeating this again, right? In different perspective, Luke is seeing it differently. But in verse 37 is a very telling verse, because the disciples then asked, and they answered and said unto them, "Him, where, Lord?" In other words, where would they be taken to? Where would they be taken to? Does it make sense? Okay. And then, "And he said unto them, wheresoever the body is, thither will the eagles be gathered." Now, what is that pointing to? Let's turn to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. Revelation 19. Okay, the Bible is the best interpreter of itself. Revelation 19, verse 17, 18. If you know the context, you look at verse 11 first. The Bible says, "And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. In righteousness he does judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and his head were many crowns." All right. In verse 14, "The armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean." Now, what is this passage referring to? Luke chapter 19, and verse 14. What is this passage referring to? What is this passage referring to? It refers to the visible coming of Christ. Okay, the visible entry of Christ into this world. All right. First is the rapture, and then this is a visible entry where the armies of this world will actually fight against the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, but look at verse 17. "And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beasts and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him," Christ, "that sat on the horse, and against his army." If you look at this, if you turn back again to Luke 17, you realize in verse 37, that's exactly what Jesus was referring to. "And they answered and said unto him, Where, Lord, where will these people be taken? And he said unto them, Wheresoever the body is, thither will the eagles be gathered together." Right? That has reference not so much to the rapture, but in the final judgment before the end of the 7 years, where those people who have never trusted Christ will actually be taken and be judged. Does that make sense? Okay? So in the context of that, it's not referring to the rapture. It actually refers to the visible coming of Christ, whereby Christ will judge everyone who have never trusted him, and no one who has never trusted Christ will go into the millennium period. And after that, I'll show you from Daniel chapter 9 why. Okay, does it make sense? So this is what it says. Oh, I make any questions? Any questions? I'm happy to forward you the press passages also over the email if you need to, just to remember. Okay, but any questions there? I want to make another clarification. Let's turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Okay, I just want to start off this, then I'll go into Daniel 9. Okay. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Last week, someone brought up and verse number 3. Okay. The Bible says, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except they come of falling away first." Okay. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except they come of falling away first." The word falling away there, many people has referred it to the rapture. I know one famous evangelist who came to Singapore, he believes that's the rapture. The Greek word is apostasia, which is where you get the word apostasy from. Does it make sense? So it's not referring to the rapture. Okay, if you study the Greek word, it's apostasia, where you get the word apostasy from, but it doesn't refer to the rapture, okay? It simply means to before the coming of Christ, you will find a lot of people walking away from the faith, all right? Now, that in terms of the time frame, already we are already seeing gross apostasy, okay? But at that time, you will find in Revelation, God makes a very clear, when the Antichrist comes, majority of the people will actually swing towards him, okay? So I just want to make that clarification with you in terms of the Greek word especially. I was actually confused when this particular evangelist said, no, this refers to rapture. I said, okay, yeah, he's quite a great man of God. So when we go back again to the scriptures, you'll find that it's not referring to the rapture. Okay? Okay, any questions there? Okay, any questions? If not, we will go on to the signs of the time. What we want to do is actually understand the will of God for the ages, okay? Specifically, beginning from the book of Daniel. Let's turn to Daniel chapter 9. Okay? Yes. Oh, the other person is actually a Christian. He will actually go into the millennium period. That's what Jesus was referring to. That at the time of the, at the end of the 7 years, there will actually be a separation of the goats and the sheep. Matthew 25. Because no unsaved man will go into the millennium period. After in Daniel chapter 9, it's interesting because Jesus, Daniel actually makes it even clearer what will happen. Okay, so the two, the indication is there will be a judgment. One will be taken in for judgment, never to go into the millennium period. In fact, he will be judged. Okay, by the other person, okay, who was left behind. So called, this left behind is a good left behind, whereby you are actually not for the judgment, but you actually be saved. You actually trusted Christ. Does that make sense? No, not suddenly die. He will actually be taken away. The idea there is that the Lord is saying that before he comes, there will be two men in the field. One will actually be forcibly taken away. Now, the forcibly taken away is actually taken away to judgment, not in the rapture. Does that make sense? Any clarifications? Be very clear, because does that make sense? It's actually taking away in judgment. If you look at the whole context of, okay, the first is the rapture. Okay, the rapture, all Christians will be taken up to heaven, right? And those who have never trusted Christ will be left behind. But in that particular passage, before Jesus Christ comes back, is another separation whereby those who have trusted Christ will be left behind to go into the millennium period, whereas the other one will be taken into judgment, according to Revelation 19, 17, 18. Opposite, really. Does it make sense? Because the Bible says, because usually the vouchers will come. If you are dead, the vouchers will come. So that's the idea there. Okay? Alright? Any questions? Okay. Let's look at Daniel chapter 9. This is a very, very important passage. Okay? This actually begins the entire God. Okay, the background is Daniel has been fasting for 3 weeks, alright? Has been fasting for 3 weeks to have an answer from God as to what will happen at the end of this world, okay? In terms of the plan of the ages. And you realize that God, in four short verses, actually gave the entire history of what is going to happen until he comes, okay? It is just amazing. In four short verses, God is able to tell the whole scheme of things that will happen. All right, so we want to break it up and we want to learn from that. In Daniel chapter 9, verse 24, you have your Bibles. We'll read from there, but I'll be using this so that we can actually step by step go through. Okay. Looking at verse 23 first. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee. For thou art greatly beloved, therefore understand the matter and consider the vision. This is interesting because God gives understanding to those who belongs to Him and who has a desire to know His will. Alright, that's the beginning part. Alright, therefore understand the matter and consider the vision. Verse 24. Now, the angel now goes... No, I thought about angel, it just came in. Angel just came in. Okay. The angel Gabriel actually specifically tells Daniel, what's going to happen? Number one, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Now, what is he talking about? Firstly, there's a 70 weeks. Okay, let's turn to Genesis 29, 27. All right, this is to give you biblical reasons why we believe what we believe. 70 weeks. 1 week is equal to 7 years, okay? And the Bible actually interprets itself. In Genesis 29, verse 27. Okay, that's actually a passage that you can refer to. If people ask you, how do you know 7 weeks is 1 week equal to 7 years? All right? It seems to be a principle of the scripture. Genesis 29, verse 27, when Jacob wanted to marry Rachel, but Laban cheated him. Okay, so in verse 27, in verse 26, verse, Laban said, it must not be so done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Verse 27, fulfill her, what? Fulfill her week, And we shall give thee also for the service which thou shalt serve with me yet what? 7 other years. Okay? So the week there, 7 years. The week there, 7 years. After I give you other, it's very exciting. When you look at the scriptures, compare it, you will realize that God means what he says and says what he means. Okay? I'll go through that. All right. So number one, 1 week equals to 7 years. Okay, so 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. So 490 years. Okay, 490 years are determined upon thy people. Remember, the angel was talking to Daniel. So thy people refers to who? The Israelites. Okay, thy people and the holy city, Jerusalem. Okay, right now it's a dome of the rock at this time. Okay. So 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and thy city Jerusalem. And then the angel says to finish the transgression. What does that mean? To finish the transgression refers to when the period is complete, the 490 years, sin would have been finished, mean literally completely restrained. To finish the sins of this world. That of course happened at Calvary in part, but will reach the culmination when Christ actually ushers in his kingdom. Alright? Because in the 1,000-year millennial reign is the beginning of everlasting righteousness. Okay? And then, the next one is to make an end of sin. To make an end of sin. Literally, you will be the end of sinning. Once God establishes his eternal kingdom, there will be no more sin. Okay? And then to make reconciliation for iniquity. That was what Jesus Christ did at Calvary. Alright, that refers to Calvary. And then to usher in, to bring in everlasting righteousness. This was commenced in the millennium period and continue on until the eternal kingdom. Okay? Just stop me, right, if you want to. And then to seal up the vision and prophecy. In part, this refers to the blindness of the Jews. The Jews don't understand. They don't understand the rapture. They don't understand. They only understand the Davidic covenant whereby God promised that there will be a king that will sit on David's throne forever and ever. Remember? Okay? Okay? And so, in part, to seal up the vision and prophecy, the Jews will not understand what's going to happen. And then lastly, to anoint the Most Holy. When Jesus Christ returns, he will be anointed as the King of the earth. Therefore, the prophecy goes from the time of Daniel until the Messiah returns and establishes his kingdom on earth. So that is a period of time. And we know that when Jesus Christ comes back to establish his kingdom on earth, it will be the beginning of the millennium period. Alright? Okay? Any questions there? Ken? Okay, let's move on to Daniel chapter 9, verse 25. Okay, I don't think it's 9:25. Stop me, alright, if you need to ask. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem, that is a very important starting point. Angel Gabriel told Daniel, this is the starting point of the 490 years. And what is the starting point? Apparently, based on some calculations on some people, March 14, 454 BC by King Artaxerxes. Okay? Let's turn to Ezra chapter 1. Ezra chapter 1. maybe Jacob, if you can turn to Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse 6. The rest of us will turn to Ezra chapter 1 and verse 3. Okay. Let me just read and then you follow. Ezra chapter 1 verse 1. Now in the first year of Cyrus the king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus king of Persia, that he make a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it also in writing, saying, thus saith Cyrus king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he had charged me to build him an house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Okay, do you know how does this pagan king know about that? Apparently Daniel showed him the prophecy in Isaiah chapter 45 verse 1, that God said, I'll just read, thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden. God gave the prophecy in Isaiah 200 years before Cyrus was born. And when Daniel was in the kingdom, he said, King, your name is mentioned by God 200 years earlier. He said, huh? And that's why the Bible says, God stirred in him. And King Cyrus said, the Lord God of heaven had given me all kingdoms of the earth and had charged me to build him a house. And in verse number 3, the commandment to build. Remember the angel Gabriel told Daniel, the time that the decree to build the temple of Jerusalem is issued, that is the beginning time. And so in verse 3 of Ezra chapter 1, who is there among you of all his people? His God be with him. And let him go to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord of God of Israel. He is God, which is in Jerusalem. Okay? You want to read the next one? Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 6 for Jacob, loud and clear. Okay, Ezra and Nehemiah are contemporaries. They are contemporary. Nehemiah built the wall. Ezra was in charge of building the temple. Okay, so the decree by King Cyrus to build is the beginning of the 490 years. Does that make sense? Ken? Okay, so that's the beginning. And it's a historical account. The documents are very clear. You can read history, you can Google it. You will find that Cyrus actually did that. All right, to issue the decree to go back to build the temple. Then after that, the next part of Daniel chapter 9 says that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks, 62 weeks. That means altogether 69 weeks. 69 weeks, okay? Does that make sense? Alright? So who's Messiah the Prince? The Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Unto the Messiah Prince, the Lord Jesus Christ, shall be 70 weeks. The 7 weeks refers to the construction of the temple. Okay, if you turn to John, you don't have to turn to John chapter 2, the Jews did mention 40 years. Remember, King Herod built the temple? Okay? And 62 weeks, 69 weeks. 483 years equals to 69 weeks. 69 times 7, 483. Okay? That's roughly about 80-29. If you know the Roman calendar is off by a few years. Alright? This is an accepted fact. It's off by a few years. So generally, the Lord Jesus was born not 0 BC, but probably 3rd or 4th BC. So the timing is AD 29. Okay? To the time of Messiah the Prince. The Bible then said, the street shall be built again in the wall, even in troublous times. If you realize what happened during the 7 weeks, remember Zambalat and Tobiah of the Ammonite were resisting the building of the temple. In fact, it stopped for 15 years until God stirred up Zerubbabel and some of the priests said, why are you guys just taking care of yourself and not building the temple of God? Okay, God began to move them. So it was a terrible time during that time. The building of the temple was in troublous times. Okay, in Daniel chapter 9. Any questions up to there? Okay, I'll just keep going, alright? If you have, just stop me. Verse 26. And after, remember the 7 weeks have already been constructed, the temple has been constructed already. Then the next is 62 weeks. And 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. Now this is actually an indication of salvation. Alright? That the Lord Jesus Christ will be crucified for us. The Bible says here, after 62 weeks, this is after the first 7 weeks, shall Messiah be cut off. The word Messiah cut off refers to the crucifixion. He will be cut off. His life will be cut short. But not for himself. Because he died on the cross for us. Okay? He died on the cross for us. And then, the people of the prince. Now, this is a different prince. This refers to the Roman prince. Okay? In history. They shall come and destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood unto the end of the war, desolation determined. Now, in AD 70, we know that the Jerusalem was destroyed. The entire Jerusalem was wiped out. Okay, this is actually a historical picture of the massacre of the Jews. It is said that over 1 million Jews were killed and 900,000 sent into slavery. Okay, at that time, the Jewish people were separated from their homeland. Okay, that was the next slide. And then God freezes the 69 weeks. Okay? It's interesting because after the 69 weeks, that particular part of God's calendar stops. Because God had another plan which the Jews never knew. Okay? The Jews never knew. Alright, let's turn to a few passages, but God did give hints in the Bible. Let's turn to Genesis 26 verse 4. Genesis 26 verse 4. If you're not there, I'll just read. Because of time, I'll just read. Okay? Genesis 26 verse 4, you can jot it down so you can follow along. The Bible says, "And I will make thy seed to multiply at the stars of heaven, and I will give unto thy seed all these countries, and in thy seed shall what? All the nations of the earth be blessed." Alright? In thy seed, all the nations of the earth be blessed. Now, the Bible never actually highlight to the Jews how it's going to happen. But God did make a promise: in the seed of Abraham, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Okay, so that's the first clue. Then in Acts chapter 1 verse 8, apparently God gives another clue. But of course the Jewish people are still very blur. Okay, Acts 1 8, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and unto uttermost parts of the earth." And the Jews were blur. But it was an instruction given by and the Lord Jesus Christ, "You will go forth and preach the gospel to all the world." Okay? Of which something that they actually did. In Acts chapter 10, God begins to open up the Jewish mind to the new plan. Okay? In Acts chapter 10, I think we all know the story of Cornelius. Remember? Cornelius was not a Christian. Okay? This is for those who like to share the gospel with people who seem to be religious. "Oh, I believe in Jesus. I believe in God." But if you have never truly trusted Christ, this is a good passage to use, okay? So if you are talking to someone who says, "Oh, all along I believe that God is with me, you know, from young until now, you know, things happen to me, and I just call to God, God will answer me." Now, a lot of people have that sense of God's presence, but they do not know. And usually what I'll do is ask them, "Do you know what is His name?" A lot of people say, "I know God." This is a way of actually bringing the evangelistic approach to helping this. I would just ask them, "Do you know the God's name?" And usually they say, "No, it's God, you know. God, I know there's a God. But what's His name?" Okay? And here is a good passage you can use. You look at verse number 2. Acts chapter 10 verse 2. "A devout man, one that feared God with all his house and gave much alms to the people and prayed to God." But if you look at the passage, you realize that God actually needed to send Peter or Cornelius to Peter so that Peter can tell him who this God is. Does that make sense? And I've used that, and people have come to Christ and say, "Oh, oh yeah, what's His name?" So when I actually showed them that I am actually this Peter coming to you to tell you about Jesus, they begin, their eyes open. Alright, it's a way of actually reaching many people in Singapore. If you talk to them, say, "Oh, I know God. You know, from young, God is always with me." You ask them, "What's His name?" And then you turn to Acts chapter 10. And you read through the entire passage, you realize at the end, Peter himself realized that God was doing a new work. Okay, look at verse number 11. So Peter was in a trance. Okay, he was praying. The Bible says he saw heaven open, a certain vessel descending unto him, as he had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. Now the Jews were given strict dietary laws. They were not supposed to eat certain things. Okay, just like today the Muslims say they cannot eat pigs and all that because it's dirty. Another reason is because they believe, remember Jesus cast the devils into the pigs? Okay, they believe that every pig has a demon. That's why they don't eat. That's one of the reasons, okay? But here, when the four-footed beast comes down, is an indication of the unclean beasts, because there came a voice to Peter, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But what did Peter say? "No, Lord, I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." But you know what? God goes on to say, "Don't call anything unclean, which I've called clean." So it happened three times, and Peter was kind of wondering, what is happening, until Cornelius came. The people came and asked Peter to go. Then God opened his eyes and realized the gospel is now not only, the Jewish Messiah is not only for the Jews, but it's open to the Gentiles. Does it make sense? That is actually the beginning part of God opening up the gospel to the entire world. Okay? And then let's turn to Ephesians chapter 3. Paul makes it even clearer. Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians 3. Ephesians 3. Verse 1 to 6. Okay. that's why we sometimes we are called as independent Baptists dispensationalists, because that's how we look at the scriptures, that God deals with different people at different times. The word was used in the Bible. In verse 1, for this cause, Ephesians 3, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. The word mystery in the Bible is always something hidden in the past, but now is revealed. Okay? As I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Verse 5, very important, which in other ages was not known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Holy Spirit. Verse 6, what is the mystery? That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Does that make sense? You didn't see what Paul is saying here? In the Old Testament, God have a plan for this age when he frees as week 69. God actually had another plan that the Jews didn't know about. It was indicated, in fact, in Daniel chapter 12, you actually will read, Daniel asked when, Lord, it says, not for you to know, just seal it up, it will be revealed in the last time. So Daniel wrote prophecy that he don't know what was happening. All he knew God told him, he wrote it down. Okay? But today, through the holy apostles, that's why we continue in the apostles' doctrine, because Christ, God revealed the doctrines and the prophecy to the apostles. That's why we have to study what they say and to understand God's mind. Okay, so Paul says, what is the mystery? That the Gentiles will be fellow heirs of the promises of Christ. And this is a special time called the church age or the age of grace. The Bible actually talks about the times of the Gentiles for us. Do you realize without this, you and I will never be saved? You think about that, God included us in his plan. Amen. God included us in his plan. Okay? So any question there? Now there's one problem. When will we know the church age will end and the rapture happen? And then remember there's 69 weeks, right? We haven't looked at the 70th week yet. Okay, the next slide. The Bible says we are living in what we call the times of the Gentiles, and they shall fall by the edge of the sword. This refers to AD 70, okay? And shall be led away captive into all nations. This was exactly what happened. Okay, you can read the Jewish historian Josephus. He was the one who wrote down that if you actually go to Jerusalem the day after it has been destroyed, you will not even know that civilization was there. It was so complete, the devastation, and all the Jews were taking up slaves. Alright? Into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles, the Romans, the Roman Empire, until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Okay? And one of the most telling signs that this generation is coming to an end is when Israel became a nation. Because God says in Matthew 24, when you see the budding of a fig tree always refers to Israel. If you read the symbolism in the Bible, victory refers to Israel. As it when Israel buds, in ours becomes a nation again, you know the end is near. Okay? Alright? The next slide. Okay, this is just a very big one. I don't think I'll go into a lot of small details. The next one. Okay. So, what I referred to just now is found in Daniel chapter 2. Remember, King Nebuchadnezzar had a... Let's turn there, okay? Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2. King Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. He had a dream, but he forgot the dream. Okay? And you know what? He came to his advisors and said, I know this dream is important. I forgot the dream. And because you are the wise man, you better tell me, otherwise I'll kill you. Can you imagine working for a guy like that? It's so unreasonable, right? I had a dream, but I forgot about the dream. But you are the wise man. You better tell me, otherwise I'll kill you. Alright, okay, all the wise men became very, very, very frightened. But you know what? There was one man who was able to reveal the dreams. Because why? He is Daniel. Okay, in whom the Bible says the spirit of the gods are. Look at Daniel chapter 2, verse 31. I'll just go straight into the prophecy, okay? Because God actually gave King Nebuchadnezzar the prophecy. Bratin, can you reverse back again? Okay? This is the prophecy, this is the dream that King Nebuchadnezzar actually had, okay? He dreamt there was a gold, the statue, the head was of gold, the body was of silver, and then the loin part was of brass, and then these are the legs of iron. Okay, look at verse 31. Thou, O king, sawest, and behold, a great image. This image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form that fell thereof was terrible. This image head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, and his legs of iron, his feet a part of iron and part of clay. Thou sawest still that the stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and break them in pieces. Okay, then there was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold, broken to pieces together, and became like the shaft of summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away, that no plain was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Now, what's that all about? The stone refers to the Lord Jesus Christ that smote the iron, this part, iron clay. Alright, to the end, you look at verse 35, and the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Now what is it talking about? Verse 37, this is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before thee. So Daniel goes into the interpretation. Thou, O king, art a king of kings. A king of kings, not the king of kings. Do you know why King Nebuchadnezzar set up a golden statue in Daniel chapter 3? Because he didn't want to just be the head. He wanted the entire one to be him. Alright, it was his pride. And that's what God had to deal with him. Alright, Daniel chapter 3. So, in verse 37, Daniel says, O king, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power and strength and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of the heaven had he given unto thine hand, and had made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold. So Daniel tells King Nebuchadnezzar, the kingdom of Babylon is gold. Okay, so this part is the kingdom of Babylon. Alright? Then after that, and after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, silver, refers to the Medo-Persian Empire. The next one that remember, came in one night, remember the handwriting on the wall? Okay? Tekel, Mene, Upharsin. Okay, the handwriting on the wall, the very night the Medo-Persian armies came in and took over Babylon and started the next empire, alright? And then after that, in verse number 39, and after thee shall arise another kingdom to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over the earth. This refers to the Greeks, Alexander the Great. Okay, and then 40, and the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdue all things, since iron breaketh all this, this refers to the Roman Empire. Let's turn to the next slide. So this is in perspective, historically. Okay? And this one is actually before God gave Daniel chapter 9, which refers to the plan of the ages. Okay? So these are the different... But it's interesting, you look at verse 41. For whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of the potter's clay, part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it of the strength of iron, whereas much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. In other words, it's of iron, but it's a weak kingdom because it's a mix of mixtures, okay, clay and iron. And as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall be mingled themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. Now what is he talking about? He's talking about the revived Roman Empire. The Roman Empire has been destroyed, but you know what? In the 1990s, with the EU coming out, the idea there is a revived Roman Empire with 10 nations, the 10 toes. Okay? They will not cleave to one another. There are 10 separate nations. If you read the newspaper today, ahead of the G8 summit, Obama administration hosted a roundtable discussion with all the different nations, and one of them was the head of the European Union. Okay, so these things are coming to pass. Alright? And then in verse 44, In the days of these kings, shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. What's he referring to? The millennium kingdom. Does it make sense? So after all the times of the Gentiles have been fulfilled, God crushes all of them, and Jesus sets up his kingdom on planet Earth for the literal 1,000 years. Okay? Any questions? Now let's turn to the next one. Okay, these are the timeline, alright? From the creation, roughly 4004. Okay, 458 is the rebuilding, starting 69 until AD 29, the crucifixion, then Jerusalem destroyed. Israel's independence, 15th of May. And then, we are here, just before the rapture. Okay? And then, when will there be a rapture after we go into it? After the rapture happens, this is Daniel's 70th week, where God starts again his dealing with the Jewish people. Okay? Does that make sense? But this 7 years, Christians, the church age actually ends. The plan of the Gentiles, remember just now in Luke chapter 21, we talk until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Okay? And it will be fulfilled, the rapture, and then God goes into the 70th week, whereby he deals with the Jews. That's why if you read the Bible, you'll find that there will be massive revival of Jewish converts. And God sends 144,000 Jewish evangelists in Revelation 7 to preach primarily to the Jewish people. And thousands upon thousands will realize the Messiah is coming and they will turn to Christ. Okay? Does it make sense? But at the same time, the 7 years of tribulation is a time where it's what I call the day of the Lord, the wrath of God upon this world. It will be the most terrible time. We'll probably talk about it next week or week after when I preach on 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Whereby the man of sin, the Antichrist, will come. Okay? So, but what will happen? If this is going to be... If this terrible time will happen and the rapture happens, why must there be a rapture? Why must there be a rapture? Let's turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Remember the time of the 70th week is when God rains down judgment on this earth. The Bible talks about great tribulation, such as never been seen and never will be seen again. To the point that not thousands, not millions, but billions of people will perish and die because God's wrath will be upon them. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9 and 10. 1 Thessalonians chapter 9, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had among you, how you turned to God from idols to serve the living God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. The wrath to come, Paul is referring to the 7 years of tribulation. Okay, in Revelation, later on, I'll talk on that also. Jesus promises those who will remain firm, I will deliver you from the wrath that will come upon this earth. And I can tell you when the wrath comes, those who came for the youth camp, you realize how devastating the destruction will be. Okay? But you know what? How will God remove us before the wrath to come? Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 15. Are you following? If you're not, okay, Pastor, I don't understand. Stop me, alright? 1 Corinthians 15. How will we be removed from the wrath to come? This the world is going to go into 70th week whereby they will experience worldwide catastrophe, tragedy, pain, death. But God says, those who have trusted me in the church age, you will not go into this place. So how is God going to do that? In 1 Corinthians 15:51, the Bible says, behold, I show you a mystery. Apostle Paul began to say there's a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Nowhere in the entire Old Testament do you find that. It's only revealed to the prophets and the apostles. Paul says, I'm going to show you a mystery. And what's this mystery? The mystery of the rapture. that God will actually forcibly pull us out before He put in His 70th week. Okay? He says what? In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. Sounds familiar? The dead in Christ shall rise first. Okay? And the dead shall be raised incorruptible and we shall be changed. And how fast are we going to be changed? The Bible says in verse 52, in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Instantaneously, we will be changed. Okay, in verse 53, for this corruptible must put on incorruption and this mortal must put on immortality. Alright, let's turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Okay, I'll just read because it's quite self-explanatory. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The Bible says in verse 16, for the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. We're not going to meet Christ on earth. The first part of the second coming, we're going to meet Him in the air. That's what the Bible says. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Okay? That is the rapture. Before God puts in the 70th week here. Okay? Any questions? Yes. Sorry? 1948. Sorry, yeah, 48. Correct. This is, yeah, correct. 48. Sorry, this is wrong. Okay, 48. And any questions up to there? Let's turn back to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9, and now I'll show you the last verse, and it all makes sense when you see all this in between. Daniel chapter 9. If you look at verse 26, the last part, until the end of the war, desolations are determined. It talks about the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70 and the dispersion of the Jews, okay? Then in verse 27, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, the last week, the Daniel 70th week. Who's the he? Who's the he? Who's the he? And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. Who's the he? Refers to? Who? Huh? Who's the he? Ramai, come. Who's the he? He shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. Who's the he? The Antichrist, okay? Not the Lord Jesus. He's not come yet. Okay, the Antichrist will come. Remember, there will be a man of sin. He will be in charge of this world in the 7 years. He's the Antichrist. He will confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. He cannot be Christ. You know why? Because in the midst of it, he will cause the sacrifice oblation to cease. In other words, he said, I'm going to make a covenant for 7 years. Okay? In the middle of the covenant, he will break his promise. Jesus doesn't break his promise. Amen? Okay, so it cannot be Christ. So he, the Antichrist, will come and he will break it for 1 week. In the middle of the week, exactly in the middle of the week, 2.5 years, he will cause the oblations to cease. In other words, now he will break the covenant, and that's when he starts destroying the Jews. Okay, how do I know that? Let's turn to Revelation chapter 12. Okay, this is another exciting thing. Revelation chapter 12. Those in the youth, this must be a revision for you, alright? We've gone through it, but it's important for us to know this. Revelation chapter 12, the Bible says, and there appeared a great wonder in heaven, verse 1, and a woman clothed in the sun and moon and her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. What does that remind you of? Sun, moon, 12 stars. What does it remind you of? Joseph. So what is he referring to? Israel. Okay? Okay? And then she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth. So, the Messiah, salvation is of the Jews. Matthew chapter 15, that's what Jesus said. Salvation. So, Jesus came from Israel. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, a great dragon, having 7 heads, 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his head. Who's this? Satan. And what did he do in verse 4? His tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven. The word stars there, we know, refers to angels. This is a passage that we know 1/3 of the angels followed Satan in rebellion against God. Okay? And did cast them to the earth, and the dragon stood before the woman. Remember? when King Herod issued the decree to kill all the children below the age of two, this is what it means. And the dragon stood before the woman which was ready to deliver, for to devour her child as soon as he was born. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule the nations with a rod of iron, and the child was caught up unto God and to his throne. Okay, don't talk about the ascension. But it's interesting, if you read this and you understand in context, do you realize there are spiritual realities behind things that happen on earth? God doesn't show a lot of that, but when he actually shows it, it gives us a sense that before it even happens physically, things are already happening in the spiritual realm, okay? But look at verse number 6. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared of her God, and they should feed her there 1,260 days. Now this is interesting. 1,260 divided by 360. Okay, the Jews had a standard calendar. Every month is 30 days. So 1 year is how many days? 1 year is how many days? 360. 1,260 divided by 360 is exactly 3.5 years. Okay? So exactly 3.5 years, what happened? Look at verse number 7. There was war in heaven. Okay? Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. The dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not. Of course, Satan cannot prevail against God's people. Neither was there place found anymore in heaven, and a great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Okay, so once and for all, at this point, Satan will no longer be allowed in heaven. God cast them out once and for all at the midst of the 7 years. Okay, 3.5 years. Okay, now what happened after that? Look at verse 13. Verse 12. Therefore rejoice ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath. Why? Because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. There's only 3.5 years more. And this is a time when Satan unleashed his anger and wrath against the people. I cannot hit God, now I'm going to hit God's people. Look at verse 14. And the woman were given 2 wings of the great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into a place where she is nourished for a time, times and half a time. Interesting. A time, one, times two, and half a time. Apparently this 1 plus 2, 3.5 years. Okay? So there's another part of the 3.5 years. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, and that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. Basically, the woman refers to Israel. Remember, after Satan is cast down, he unleashes the last 3.5 years. He breaks the covenant and totally goes against God's people. And that's why many of the Jews at that time will flee to the mountains. Remember, Jesus says, when ye see the abomination of desolation go into the holy place. Okay, let's turn to Matthew, all right? Matthew 24. Matthew 24. Matthew 24 and verse number 15. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, Daniel chapter 12, okay? Stand in the holy place. In other words, Satan is going to build his own throne and push himself into the holy of holies and declare himself to be God. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 talk about that as well. When that happens, flee to the mountains. Because the time is near and Satan is going to come and kill all of you guys. Run. It's time to run. Okay? Time to run. And the Bible says, let them which are in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is the housetop not come down and take anything. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. You know why? They are going to be all over you. They are coming to get you. You just get out, grab whatever you have and go. Don't go back to your house anymore. Run. Alright? That's when Satan unleashes his wrath upon God's people, okay? And war unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. And so, you look at verse 20, but pray that your flight be not in winter, neither on the Sabbath day, verse 21, for then shall be what great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be, except those days shall be shortened, there shall be no flesh saved. Not only will there be wrath of Satan upon the Christians, God will rain his wrath upon this earth, and this world will see the greatest tribulation that they have ever seen. okay? And it's going to be terrible. But guess what? You know why there must be the rapture? God pulls us out first. Amen? You realize how privileged we are? You know how blessed we are? That's why in Titus chapter 2, it's called the what? Blessed hope. That we will be extricated out of this place before all these things happen. Okay, any questions? Any questions? Listen to 2 Thessalonians, okay? 2 Thessalonians. I preach this many times, and oftentimes with tears, okay? In 2 Thessalonians, you know, I studied this myself many years ago. When I realized what he was saying, it brought tears to my eyes. You just look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. The Bible says in verse number 8. The Bible says, then shall that wicked, refers to Satan, the Antichrist, be revealed. Then in verse 9, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. For this reason, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned, who believe not the truth. Because God's calendar shifts to the Jews. God says, the Gentiles, based on this verse, will be allowed to believe the delusion that Satan is going to bring on this world. That he is God. He is the solution for all world's problem. The people of the fringe that believe in this so-called Messiah, they are gone. They're gone. The Jewish people, what do they have? I'm the answer. See, I'm able to get the Arabs and all that to the table and sign a peace treaty, which people have not been able to do for the last 50 years, ever since Israel became a nation. No one has ever been able to get there to the... Oh, there's peace talk, breakdown, peace talk, breakdown, peace, and they're going to have peace talks again, and now Israel is going to attack Iran, and until this man of sin comes and signs that peace treaty, can you imagine someone that charismatic that is able to get the Arabs and the Jews to be at peace? The whole world will say, wow, this guy must be someone else, and so it was strong delusion. And so many of the Gentiles will follow suit and say, who is able to make war against this guy? Revelation 13. And then this guy will begin to say, alright, I'm God. You worship me. You take the mark on your right hand and your foreheads. Without the mark, you cannot buy, you cannot sell. He begins to control this world system economically. And then there's a world super church, Revelation 18, where the World Council of Churches and the National Council of Churches are all affiliated to, and one day it's just setting up the stage for it. Okay, that's why if ever Singapore makes a law that all churches are to come under the umbrella to control, Blessed Baptist Church will not join, will rather go to jail or rather die. I hope you, that's your conviction. It will be coming. The white paper in 1988 has started tolerance, but you know what? It's very easy for control. Just get everyone under. Even if you do not want to come under, you cannot be registered. We will be underground. Does it make sense? It's all coming together. To answer Sister Charlene's questions, will the Gentiles be saved? I believe they will, but very, very hard, because the delusion will be so strong. You know, the number one thing that's going to happen at the time, without the mark, you cannot buy or sell. You know what's going to happen? Survival is primary. If I don't have this mark, I cannot eat, I cannot feed my family, I cannot have a job, my CPF will all dwindle after a while. It will be cashless. Everyone will have to take the mark. And you know what? The Gentiles will just follow. Because it's survival. You know, it's survival. You know what it means? Those Gentiles who has had 2,000 years of the influence of the Holy Spirit, when the rapture actually happens, the chances of their salvation will draw to close to zero. Because God says He will allow a strong delusion, that they will believe a lie so that they all can be damned. It's not that God is not being merciful. God says, your time is up. I have to switch. I'm dealing with my people now. That's why the book of Hebrews says, today if you hear His voice, harden not your hearts. Today is a day of salvation. When even as a believer, if you're not a believer, you may have been If you're here today and you're hearing this so many times, but in your heart you know that you have never truly trusted Christ, you know what? Today is the time. Today is the time. Okay, does that make sense? So there is something which, you know, I was just preparing this last night. Not last night, I'm just thinking through. The Ambassador Baptist Church live in the light of the rapture. Because when things happen, that's why Jesus says, work, for the night is coming. But no man else can work. But why do you think we're pushing? You know what? Time is short. Does it make sense? Many people will be lost eternally. That's why people are beginning to write letters. You know? Some people have DVDs and pastors who have been to Petra, for example, are actually hiding Bibles in there already. You know what? And that's why I say, if you're here today, you're not saved, and you find that you're left behind, two things. Don't accept the mark. Trust Christ as your Savior and endure to the end. And choose to die rather than submit. Does that make sense? That is the indication of eternal salvation for you during the 7 years of tribulation. Any questions? So there's something that I hope you will understand. It's a serious matter. Very serious matter. And you look, and I'm following the things that are happening in this world. Next week we'll go through, right? I wanted to give you a sense and hope everyone who is on the same page biblically as to where we are here. In fact, I believe we're much closer. Much, much closer. Okay, things are just happening. In Israel, they're setting up all the sacrifices, they're training their Levitical priesthood once again to prepare for the time they think they'll restore again. You know what? Many of our unsaved friends may not even have a chance to ever accept Christ if the rapture actually happens. Okay, any questions? If the Bible is true, if what we believe is true, then we better be ready. But if there's not going to be a rapture, if there's not going to be a millennium, if there's not going to be this, then we have no problems. Does that make sense? No, it's interesting, right? The people who believe there's no hell, then, or people who believe in reincarnation, actually we won't do too badly. Right? Maybe Joshua will come back as the next president of Singapore to write things kind of thing. You know? Jacob will come back as a US president to sort things out there. Because we're all trying to do good. If reincarnation is true. What if it's not? And there's a hell. If the rapture is not true, then we're just basically we're going through the 7 years of tribulation, if there is such a thing. Some people don't believe there is. Things just get worse. Then we just die. We just go to heaven, right? Or if there's no heaven, then we just disappear. But what if the Bible is true? And there's a rapture. And God says that these things happen. If you know God, God doesn't lie. Whatever that Jesus Christ have mentioned, or rather the old prophets have mentioned, the 333 prophecies, 324 prophecies, some have all come to pass. You know how many prophecies are there of the second coming? More than 2,000. And it's happening already. The things that, rumors of wars, the pestilences, all these things are happening. And if the Bible is true, Christians, we need to be ready. And may Ambassador Baptist Church live in the light of the second coming, the rapture. There's no time left for cheap commitments. There's no time left to say, I cannot do it. You know, say, Lord, if you're coming soon, Lord, the salvation of my loved ones, the people around me. Yeah, money is important, but you know, it's not the most important. You can't bring money to heaven, but you certainly can bring your loved ones to heaven. You know, do all you can in prayer. You know what? Two things. The Bible says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. That is in the context of 1 Corinthians 15, when Paul talks about the second coming, when Paul talks about the rapture. At the last, he just gave one verse, brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Not abounding in what we want, but what God wants. You know, I've known of many people who had careers that they gave it up because time is short and they've gone to the mission field. Why? Because God called them. You know what? We need to be involved in God's work. Even more. Because of the second coming. If our faith is not in the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, there's still a hope to be saved, but can you? It's going to be very hard. You have to make a decision. I'm going to follow Christ. My encouragement to you, be involved in God's work. And also, if there's your loved ones, those people who are not saved, your children, whoever, write down their names and pray nonstop from now on. Lord, give opportunity. Lord, do something. Help me to reach out to them as much as I can. At the same time, be involved in the study of God's work continuously. Keep in touch with things that are happening so that God will keep on, keep this. You know, the Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, the Bible says, Paul says, there is henceforth laid out for me a crown of righteousness whom the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me at that day. And not to me only, but all those who love His appearing. If you love His appearing, we'll be ready. And I'm hope as pastor, I encourage you to always be ready that we'll be looking for the second coming. And as a result, our lives will be pure. Our lives will be pressing on. Our lives will say, Lord, time is short. I can rest for all eternity, but God help me to be in the work. Any questions? We'll just take one more week next week just to finish off the reasons why there's a rapture. I hope that this will set us in. We need to be a church ready for the second coming. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for Thy word is so clearly expounded. Only the Holy Spirit, Lord, can help us to understand all this. What we think, what we feel, may not be as important in the light of the second coming. God, as time is ticking away, Lord, unless we capitalize on every second, every minute, every hour, Lord, we see that lives will just be going to waste. Lord, Thy word teaches us, as Ephesians chapter 5, to redeem the time because the days are evil. Lord, we know also in the light of world events, all things are preparing, Lord, for Your coming. Lord, even as we see the rapture, Lord, I ask that deep in our hearts, it might be dramatized, Lord, but I pray that, Lord, I pray that none of us will be left behind. I pray also for our loved ones, that they will not be left behind. Oh God, keep this in our hearts. Because the Bible says there's a mystery. We will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. I pray for every child in every family who is young and may have reached a time of accountability, age of accountability. I pray as parents we will do all we can to share with them through our life and through our love the words of life, that they themselves, Lord, might trust Christ. Lord, for those who have to take a step of faith to obey You, I ask You, Lord, to help them to make that decision. For adults, help us to, Lord, rekindle that flame in our hearts of service. Because, Lord, You tell us to occupy till You come. And You're coming soon, very soon. Lord, help us. I will thank You, Lord, for what You're going to do. Bless the service to follow. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.